Yeah, we're in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 12. We left off at, so let's go there. We would. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your goodness. Thank you for your many blessings, Lord. We should count them every day, Lord. We should recognize your hand involved in our lives every day, Lord, not just on Sunday, but you have graced us, Lord, with so many blessings, and you continue to do so, Lord, even though certainly we don't deserve it. But we're thankful, Lord, that we serve a God that has a overwhelming love for us and wants the very best for us and gives us the very best. And so we're thankful for that. And ask you to be with us, Lord, as we take a look at your word, Lord, and that you would give us insight and understanding and help us, Lord, to apply even these stanzas, Lord, verses, Lord, that we have in front of us today, and allow our lives, Lord, to glorify you in all that we do, all that we say, Lord. And we just love you in Jesus' name. Amen. So you might recall last week we've done an introduction. We talked a little bit about Paul and his Paul gives his testimony there in a sense. We talked about how God permits trials in our lives, and we should be we should be thankful for them. There's a lot of things that we can look back on and look at today and know that he promises for what he promises for tomorrow, and certainly give him praise and honor for that. We also talked about how God controls the trials, how he controls the tribulation, how he has his hand on the thermostat, yet he has his eye on the thermometer there, and nothing doesn't ever get too much for us that he would kill us. He enables us in our trials. He delivers us sometimes from our trials. He delivers us in our trials. And specifically, when trials take place, they're for his glory. They're not to punish us. Sometimes they're to chasten. Sometimes they're to show us, things. But it really is to give witness to God's wonderful power that he has in our life, his sovereignty, his omniscience. The list can go on and on and on, right? It's for his glory. And sometimes in tribulation, we may not experience it, but certainly others experience trials, and where we get the opportunity to come alongside them in their affliction, their time of affliction, and be the beneficiaries there in prayer. And so that's what we kind of looked at last week, the week before. But today we look at the conclusion of this chapter, and Paul is going to be conveying to his listeners or readers here that he comes to them with integrity, that he comes to them in sincerity and in truth. And it's kind of leads us into this chapter, the last portion there of 1 Corinthians chapter 16 kind of leads us into the thought here that as Paul writes, it comes from this verse really, that he was supposed to visit them, verse 5 there through 7, he was supposed to visit them, and he had said that he was going to visit them, and sometimes things work out the way we plan, and often not, they don't. We have this wonderful plan, and God has different ways of getting there. Even the apostle Paul, when he said this, he said it in sincerity and truth. I'm just going to read that them verses there, 5 through 7 in chapter 16 of 1 Corinthians. It says, "Now I will come unto you when I shall pass through Macedonia, for I do pass through Macedonia, and it may be that I will abide, yea, in the winter with you, that you may bring me," I guess I put this in King James, it didn't have to be, I guess, but "that you may bring me on my journey whithersoever I go, for I will not see you now by the way, but I trust to tarry a while with you," and the last portion of that, "if the Lord permits." You know, and I think we always have to keep that at the forefront of our plans. A plan is but a plan, you know. And sometimes, you know, you've been there where people get really kind of, they want to hold you to that. "But you said this." Well, yeah, things do change, you know. And so evidently, it didn't happen that way. And Paul senses this disturbance in the midst among the believers there in Corinth, and desires there to settle with them, and he wants to reinstill fellowship with them. It's, you know, he wants to make sure that they understand him and that they trust him, and that they see his integrity. Mind you, the majority of the Corinthians now have read his letter and have come to the understanding that Paul was writing this out of love, of course, and the majority of them were swayed by Paul, but they're still a minority. And you know, the minority always seems to have the loudest voice at times, doesn't it? I think of things that go around in this world today and how the minority really kind of speaks out and everybody listens and wants to accommodate that minority. And you see that in a lot of the rights movement, I'll call it. I won't even call it civil rights. I'll just call it the right movement. They want their rights, you know, and they might be a small group, but boy, they have a loud voice. And sometimes that stirs up that proverbial pot there, and it makes it rough for others. So now Paul writes this letter, and he wants to settle the storm. He wants to bring back the fellowship with the believers that he has, and he wants to make sure that they understand that his heart for them hasn't changed. He wrote a tough letter. I mean, 1 Corinthians, a tough letter to read for a believer that's not walking according to God's ways, right? But I would say that all of it was truth, right? Of course it was. It was inspired by God, right? But I'm just saying that it was truth brought about by the Holy Spirit, who loves the church, right? He loves the church, and he works through Paul to send this letter in boldness. Well, you got to be filled with the Holy Spirit if you're going to send that letter, you know. So, you know, Paul wants to make sure here that the believers there in Corinth understands his heart. So we're going to read through verses 12 here through 14 to start. It says, "For our boast is this, the testimony of our conscience, that we conduct ourselves in the world in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, and more abundantly towards you. For we are not writing any other thing to you than what you read and understand. Now I trust you will understand, even to the end. As also you have understood us in part, that we are your boast as you are ours in the day of the Lord Jesus. So, no matter what ministry you're in, integrity in ministry is always a challenge. Because people sometimes take things that you say and they construe them into something that they really aren't. And I've had that happen to me before, matter of fact. Even here, where someone has said, you said this, and therefore, which is exactly true, but they didn't complete the whole paragraph that I really said. That kind of thing. And so, it's a challenge to keep your integrity, even when you didn't mean anything by it. You know? So the question is, can Paul be trusted here? Can I be trusted? Paul was saying. You know, and he says here, look at, I boast in this, the testimony of our conscience, that we conduct ourselves in the world in simplicity, in godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, and more abundantly towards you. So this testimony of conscience, of course, the testimony, the root word there, comes from, you know, that's where we get our word martyr from. It's a witness. Our testimony should be something that others see, others that see us also see who Christ is. And so the testimony of our conscience, meaning that there should be evidence of our conscience in the way we conduct, right? People ought to see our conduct and say, I understand, you know, it reveals our conscience, you know, what our intents are, what are the intents of our heart. And Paul, of course, was concerned about his conscience, about what was there for man to see. In Acts chapter 24, verse 16, Paul says, I myself always strive to have a conscience without offense towards God and men. And so it was important to him. He didn't want to offend somebody, right? He wanted to, he said, I always strive to have a conscience that's without offense. And of course, Paul would say to the Philippians, in chapter 4, verses 8 and 9, he says, finally, brethren, whatever thing is true, whatever thing is things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, or if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, do these, and the God of peace will be with you. You know, what is our, you know, so he encourages them to do things that they saw in him, you know. And so he wants his conscience to be so pure that others are see the conduct and understand his conscience is pure. And he talks about simplicity here. You know, that our conscience, that our conduct, ourselves in the world in simplicity. In simplicity, that means singleness. That means, really, the word there means holiness. That they would see a purity in his life. That they would see no pretense, no false motives or hypocrisy, you know. No self-drivenness, you know, no self-seeking, you know. But what they would find there was a generous motive, you know, without any selfish gain. And of course, this godly sincerity, the sincerity of God. That they would see in his life the sincerity of God. It really means that they would sense the sincerity of God's presence in his life. It would be as if they were standing at the throne of God and they could sense the presence of God there. You know, we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. So when people meet us, there should be something there for them to participate in, you know. I mean, here we are, you know. The presence of God is with us and within us. He dwells with us. Wherever we go, he goes. And when people meet us, there should be that sincerity of God in our lives, as if they're standing there before the throne of God. That doesn't mean that we walk perfectly, but our intent is to. Our intent is to walk holy before the Lord and before men. That we would be set apart, that we would serve to be different than those others. You know, I have the feeling here that perhaps some in the midst of Corinth thought that Paul was just one of them other guys too, you know, that didn't keep his word and that led them in a certain direction and perhaps even lied to them. And so Paul was straightening them out here, you know, because what was he doing? He was saying, God is within me. God is with me. Sincerity in the Greek implies that there is no foreign elements mixed in. That the worldliness, the self-derived motives, they're not mixed in when we're talking about godly sincerity. In other words, you're going to get the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, no matter what the consequences is to me. Right? And I think we all find that challenging in this world. Because we want the consequences to be, for us, to be just as joyful as the consequences for anybody else, right? But God says, stick to the truth. Stick to the truth. Stick to integrity. Walk according to my ways. And so Paul was saying here to those that were in Corinth, I have the sincerity of God within me. Not with fleshly wisdom. Fleshly wisdom might say not to tell the truth at some point. Not to convey the truth. But by the grace of God, knowing that God's grace is there. You know, God's grace suggests a holy straightforwardness. You know, a sincere faithfulness to the promises stated. And it says, in then more abundantly toward you. If we treat the world this way, if we walk in the world with simplicity and in godly sincerity, by all means, we should walk that towards you even more so, more abundantly. Don't you find that many in the church want to be closed? They don't want you to know everything. They just want to know. They want to know you to know the righteousness in them, but that's about it, right? But the unrighteousness, or maybe where we fall short, we or our weaknesses, or you know, or whatever, we don't want that to be apparent. But here he gives the impression that it's all truth or it's not truth. That the believer with the believer needs to have it all out there. That we have to, you know, strive to be truthful with each other. Galatians chapter 6 verse 10 says, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially in those in the household of faith. Right? So if we're going to treat the world as such, then we even have a higher standard when we're in the church and we're treating each other as such. He goes on in verse 13 there, he says, for we are not writing anything, any other thing to you than what you read or understand. Now I trust you will understand even to the end. Paul's saying there is no hidden message. There's no hidden meaning. It's all black and white. It's all we're giving you as we would know it. We're not hiding anything from you. Some of that day might have thought that Paul was writing to individuals separately or perhaps even differently, treating people, you know, differently and so forth. And Paul says, no, I that's not the case. The Greek here would say, then what you read openly. So whatever's written to the Corinthian people is open to the world. You know, it's public knowledge. There's no hidden door that lies a different message. You know, whatever's good for the goose is good for the gander. Everyone receives the same message. I don't change my message for him and put a different one over here for her. The truth is the truth. And of course today, and we will find this more frequently as we move on, that there's certain folks out there that want to just tickle the ears, right? They want to say what is pleasing to everybody. So they might say something over here that's pleasing to this crowd, and then they go over here and they say they're politicians, you know, and they say something that's pleasing to this crowd so that they get elected or they get favor from them. But we're interested in, and I think Paul agrees here, we're just interested in God's favor. And this is how God tells us to treat people, how God wants us to live our lives in a truthful way. It's not always fun to give the truth. Sometimes people love it, some people hate it, depending on where you stand with the truth. It says, as also you have understood us in part, meaning that they got most of it, that we are your boast as you are ours in the day of the Lord. And I think there's a reason why that's marked with a lowercase d, in the day of the Lord Jesus. See, their rejoicing was in him as his was in them. There was this mutual rejoicing, Paul says. Look, I boast in you, I rejoice. That boasting really seems to indicate rejoicing rather than, you know, I'm the greatest kind of thing, as we would take it today. He's just saying, I rejoice in you as also you and us. And then he says, in the day of the Lord, in the day of the Lord, it seems like Paul was looking ahead into the Bema Seat of Christ, in the day of the Lord, you know, that time when we sit before him and we are accountable for the things that we've done as believers. We receive our rewards and so forth. He says, even until that day, I will boast of you. I will boast of you. I will rejoice about you, just as you have with me. See, that's what fellowship in Christ is that we rejoice in each other. None of this complaining. God put us together for a purpose. Now we see Paul defending his character, or perhaps his decision to visit or not to visit, because there's many that think that he is unreliable, that he may be fickle in his decision making. It says there in verse 15, it says, "And in this confidence, I intend to come to you before, that you might have a second benefit, to pass by way of you to Macedonia, to come again from Macedonia to you, and be helped by you on my way to Judea. Therefore, when I was planning this, did I do it lightly? Or the things I plan, do I plan according to the flesh, that with me there should be yes, yes, and no, no?" As we mentioned before in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, Paul promises to see the Corinthians after his trip through Macedonia. And of course, he ends that with, "if the Lord permits." And of course, so often we forget them words, don't we? You know, when somebody asks me as I'm contracting, right, they say, "So how much is this?" I said, "Well, $300 to $400. You know the term that they usually remember is the 300, not the 400. I always give them a range, but they always seem to fall back and remember the lowest. "But you said," I also said 400. Paul says here, "Well, I said, if the Lord permits." You know, my heart was that I would love to see you again. But his first visit wasn't necessarily the most pleasant visit that he was had. He had a lot of bad news for him. So, in a sense, Paul probably abandoned the plan because he thought it was best for their relationship, you know, for them to be able to ponder what he had said to them, to digest what he was saying to them. So here Paul was fighting against this perception that he was not a man of his word. And he says, "Do you think I do these things lightly? You know, do you think I'm fickle? You think I promise things and know that they're impossible to uphold, and I just do it just to kind of maybe get you off my back kind of thing, you know? Do I do it lightly? Do I plan according to the flesh? Do I do this for my benefit?" I don't determine to not do this. Do I say yes and I really mean no? Do I do this out of my convenience? Do I waffle on my plans with you? We should, we should say yes and mean yes, right? And we should say no, and we should mean no. We shouldn't twist the two. We shouldn't tell somebody something and not do it intentionally. I mean, even Jesus, as he was sitting with his disciples on the Mount of Beatitudes there, he said, you know, "But let your yes be yes and your no be no, for whatever is more than these is from the evil one." Paul took this to heart. He didn't say these things to deceive. His intent wasn't to be insincere, that he wouldn't be coming. It wasn't to just appease the audience. But he really had the intent that he really wanted to be there with them. Then he goes on in verse 18, he says, "But as God is faithful, our word to you is not yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, by me, Silvanus, and Timothy, was not yes and no, but in him was yes." So Paul says, as God is faithful, he compares his integrity or his truthfulness to what that of God. He says, is God always faithful? Yes, he's always faithful. Then Paul was saying, we always have the intent to be truthful. Paul was a sinner too, right? So he didn't know the full spectrum. He didn't understand everything that was going to happen before him, ahead of him. So of course he made plans to meet with them. He desired to do that. But as we'll see, as things arose, he decided not to. If God allows. Paul wanted to be known as a man too, that when he said yes, that's what he meant. Jesus didn't waffle, and neither should we think that Paul waffled on this. He says, how can I serve Jesus Christ yet, who is faithful, and yet not be faithful? That I would be a hypocrite in that. Verse 20, for all the promises of God in him are yes, and in him, amen, to the glory of God through us. Now he who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us is God, who also has sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. The Amplified in verse 20 says, for no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And so through him, the amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown said it in this way. It says, in him is faithfulness, yea, to his word. Wherefore through him is the immutable verification of it. Amen. As yea is his word, so amen is his oath, which makes our assurance of the full the fulfillment doubly sure. It's interesting here, because as we look through this verse, for all his promises, all the promises of God in him are yes and amen, it is so, to the glory of God. And it's through us. And we see this term us in this text so many times. I tried to circle every single time. It says through us. He has established us. He anointed us. He sealed us. And he's given us the Spirit. In other words, His promises, God's promises, are always faithful. They're always true. And if that's the case, then that same truth should lie within us, because He lies within us. People ought to see our faithfulness. People ought to see our truthfulness if we're followers of Christ. Paul's saying here, look at, we're followers of Christ. We're preachers of Christ. We have the character of Christ. And it's for His glory. He uses us. He's established us, by the way, with you, in Christ. You believers in Christ, and has anointed us and sealed us and given us His Spirit. In the Gospels, Jesus promises, God in the flesh promises His disciples the Holy Spirit to come and dwell in them. And then in Acts chapter 2 and beyond, really, we see that promise active. We see it happening. It actually comes to fruition. Why? Because God is faithful and He is true. And what He promises comes to fruition. And it says there that who also, verse 22, who also has sealed us. That sealing is like a signet ring with the image of the King. You know, He seals us with His image. We're His image bearers, in a sense. We represent Him. We either represent Him truthfully. And Paul here wanted to make sure that they understood that all of them were, you know, in this sense of representing Christ in truth in faithfulness, being faithful. And God would commission them. He would seal them in His image, and they would be His image bearers for Himself in our hearts as a guarantee. Moreover, I call God as witness against my soul that to spare you, I came no more to Corinth. The reason why I didn't come to Corinth, I wanted to spare you. He had delivered some tough stuff in the first letter. And he didn't come so that they would receive more tough stuff, or maybe there'd be some arguing and it wouldn't, and things wouldn't work out as they should. So he didn't come so that they could, in a sense, take 1 Corinthians and they could digest it and really hear from the Lord. He goes on in verse 24, not that we have dominion over your faith, but are fellow workers for your joy, for by faith you stand. I'm not wanting to come to dominate you. I have dominion over you. I want to, when I come the next time, I want it to be joyful. I want it to be joyful. Paul expressed some tough things in 1 Corinthians, and this time, the next trip, he wanted it to be joyful. So you stand by faith, you trust in the Lord. And so Paul concludes this chapter with encouragement. He says, I didn't come because I wanted to spare you. And he goes on in chapter 2 there, and he talks about the sorrow, that he didn't want to instill more sorrow on them. I don't come because I don't want to lord over you. I don't want to tell you you got to do this and you can't do this and so forth and dominate your faith. But he says, when I come, I want to come as a fellow worker. I want to, you know, it's hard to work with somebody if they're constantly lording over you and they're just dominating you, you know. But he says, I want to work with you joyfully. I want to come and I want it to be for your joy. And you don't stand because of my presence. You stand because of your faith in Christ. Right? You don't have to have my presence there. You know, so many guys think that the church is going to crumble if they leave. Paul says, you don't need me. You need just to have your faith. You need to stand by faith in Christ. My presence, I'm here to work with you as fellow workers, but I'm not here to uphold you in a sense in faith. You don't put your trust in me, you put your trust in the one that is truly faithful. I'm sure Paul probably looks back and says, boy, I wish I didn't say what I said there in chapter 16 of 1 Corinthians. That he had to go through and defend himself through all this and show them that he was faithful to God's calling, that he was faithful to them, that he was trustworthy in all this. But I think as he did this, those in Corinth that were really believers, they really trusted Paul after this. They could see the sincerity and the simplicity of his heart toward them. And that they could, the next time that he came as a fellow worker, they could joyfully work with him. They could joyfully fellowship with him. Truth matters. To be faithful to your calling matters. To be, you know, and sometimes when we think that we, you know, somebody senses that, you know, you sense that maybe somebody thinks that you've wronged them. It's a good thing to go to them and iron that out for the sake of fellowship, right? Because we're fellow soldiers of Christ, you know. We get to work together, you know. There should never be a time when you feel uncomfortable of coming to me if I've offended you or if I've said something that you've taken one way and I meant another way. We should be okay with that. We should be able to come to each other and say, no, this is really what I meant. I meant to be faithful in this. I meant to be truthful in this. The reason why I did what I did was to so that you wouldn't experience that sorrow again. You know? If the Apostle Paul can can do it. If he can come to those in Corinth and explain his way, why he did what he did, or why he didn't do what he did, you know, we certainly can. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your goodness. Thank you for your many blessings, Lord. Thank you for your word, Lord, and pray that it would encourage us, Father, to be faithful, to be true, Lord, that we wear your seal, Lord. You've sealed us. You've put your image upon us, Lord. Let us be good witnesses to the world, but even more so to the brethren, Lord, that you've placed in our midst. And so we ask for your help, Lord, your guidance, Lord, to continue to be faithful as you are faithful, Lord. And continue to be truthful as you are truthful, Lord. No matter what the consequences may bring us, pray, Lord, that we would just obey you and do what you've asked us to do and consider others, Lord, their what they're thinking, their conscience, Lord, and just have your way with us, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen.